If you have been tracking with this series that we're in, Thirsty, you know, some weeks we have worship at the end, some weeks we had worship at the beginning. I hope you don't mind, but this weekend we have worship at the beginning and the end. So more of that coming. If you're online, I feel like we just met, but I apologize for the claim I'm about to make. In 2024, I believe that the McElfresh family is the least thirsty of any family in America. We are the least thirsty. I say the McElfresh family. I am the sole male of the family. I live with four women, my wife and three daughters, and they are not thirsty thanks to one company named Stanley. Stanley has been hydrating my wife and daughters for 9 months now. In the photo, you can see right as I took it last night, Kevin, our golden doodle, jumped up in the middle over the couch because he also wanted to be in the photo. Kevin is his name. Kevin, we had two Christmas dogs. One was Ralphie from A Christmas Story. Kevin McAllister, and yes, we say his name all the time like the movie, Kevin! Most often how we say Kevin's name. Kevin actually doesn't like Stanley's. He prefers drinking from the toilet, so you should know that about Kevin. I don't know what it is about having a metal 2-liter with a handle on it. It doesn't fit in their backpack. It tips over. They're $40 a piece. And now I hear 9 months later, the Owala is actually the preferential water carrier. And so I don't know what we're going to do with these. Maybe we'll auction them on eBay or something. But I've stopped teasing about the Stanleys. I've stopped. And it's because when I went on summer vacation, I came back with one of these. It's not made by Stanley, it's made by Yeti, and we call it affectionately my manly. So if you're wondering what a male Stanley looks like, it's made by Yeti. It's called the manly, and unfortunately, it came with a side effect. I turned 40 last month, I am more hydrated than ever, and I also wake up to pee every single night at 4 a.m. So I'm not sure if it was a good trade-off or not, but I recommend the manly. We heard a song at the beginning of our time that, man, I'm just wondering, is there anyone else who would say they were in a 90s youth group and sang As the Deer to an overhead transparency in a church basement? Because it took me right back. And that song is actually lifted straight out of Scripture. It's going to be a Scripture we spend just a few minutes in. The psalmist writes this. In Psalm 42, verse number 1, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. As the deer pants for the water. Now, I don't know about you, that imagery has never really stood out to me, maybe because I knew the song first, and so I just sing the lyrics, but I've never actually seen a deer pant. I've seen a dog pant on a day like today where it's in the high 90s and your dog comes in wearing a fur parka, they are going to pant. But a deer, well, the context of Israel, their deer aren't hiding in woods. Their deer are in open, arid desert landscape. And if you see a deer panting, it means that this deer has been under attack by a predator. It's running for its life. And when a deer gets to panting, it's a matter of life or death because it's in need of refreshment. So the psalmist says, my soul is so thirsty, it's like a matter of life or death. My soul is so thirsty, if I don't get water right now, the end of my life may be near. And I just wonder what that brings up for you. What is your deepest longing? What's the thing that it feels like no matter how much you drink, no matter you go to a dry well after dry well, your heart still longs for it? What is your soul panting for? Chances are, if there's a thing that came to your mind of something that your soul longs for, it's going to be a really easy thing that a shiny, broken cistern or dry well would be put right in your path. Because there's knowledge of what your soul longs for, and so counterfeit after counterfeit steal for its attention. I'll tell you, for me, as a young man, I don't know if it's because I grew up in a trailer park. I don't know if it's because I had grandfathers who were businessmen and had ties and shiny shoes. But I knew from a really, really young age, my deepest longing was for a paycheck, promotions, and praise. Paycheck, promotion, and praise. I wanted those things more than anything else. I don't know if it's because maybe I wanted to show the world someday, look who I became. I don't know if it's because I wanted to do whatever I wanted with the money I made, but really, really early, I'm talking second grade photo, gelled hair, blue Oxford, pink tie. I was dressing the part because it was a deep longing for me. I actually went to a church camp as a teenager, gave my life to Jesus at 14, and felt called into full-time ministry at 15. And I went home, and I shared with some people around me, people who loved me, people had my best of intention, and they said, "Man, that's great, Greg, but you are too smart to go into ministry. You should make a lot of money and volunteer at a church in your spare time. A lot of people do that." And I took it as really wise, great counsel, and so I shifted my perspective. I shifted my perspective, and I got great grades in school. I got into a program that here in Cincinnati, a benefactor named Carl Lindner was paying for people's full ride business scholarships. I didn't pay a dime of college. I met my wife there. We went through 5 years, international study abroad, co-op, the best program there was. Graduated magna cum laude, graduated in June, got engaged, got married in September, bought a house in a prevalent neighborhood in Cincinnati, and we're making six figures with my wife at the age of 23. And it was because I was being driven by a desire for paycheck and promotion and praise of others. And I got all three. I got all three. This story came back up, and it was top of mind for me because as I was driving to an overnight with my wife to celebrate my 40th birthday, I said, "Hey, we met when we're 19. What would it look like if on this couple-hour drive, what if we try to find a milestone from each year that we've been together, starting at 19? What do we remember? Oh, we remember that 4th of July trip where we saw the fireworks on the National Mall. We got to 23, 24, and she was quiet, and I'm driving. I say, "Hey, what about these?" And she goes, "Those were some of the worst years of our life." "Really?" She goes, "You don't remember? You were miserable. You were miserable. You hated the job you were in so much that you hated Sunday night because you knew Monday morning was coming. And before long, you didn't just hate Sunday, you hated Saturday. And when you're married to someone who hates the weekends as well as their job, it's not very fun." And I just started to go, "Oh my goodness, that's right. That's right." I remember going on Sunday night shopping sprees to Target. I have a collection of DVDs that I've never opened, because I just wanted to buy something to show I can do something with this money. I can do something with this. It doesn't have control over me, but I gotta tell you, the pursuit of a paycheck, the pursuit of promotion, the pursuit of the praise of others, it did not just have me drinking from an empty well. I felt like all that pee had me drinking from the toilet, and I was pissing away the best years of my life. Pissing away the best years of my life in pursuit of something that would never satisfy. Now, by the grace of God, I was a part of this church. I was in a small group. We were in a study where a question came up. I remember I was sitting in my living room, and it said, "What is God calling you to surrender?" And I felt immediately, "Your job. Your job." And then I was flooded with the, "There's no way. My family's so proud of me. I didn't pay a dime for the education I got. I got a job during a recession that people would kill to have. Not only that, if I quit, there's no way I'm gonna find one." And some very wise people, by the way, interesting tidbit, our lead pastor, Kyle Ranson, was in my living room. He said, "That sounds exactly like God. That sounds exactly like God, because you're not who he made you to be right now. And so if you're feeling like he says that, we support you." My wife that evening said, "Hey, I don't know what this means, but I'm behind you. I'm behind you." I think I thought that, well, if I heard from God, he's gonna like take this one and give me a dream job right away, right? Wouldn't that make a great video testimony? Like, I heard God, I quit, and now he gave me my dream job. And that did not happen. It didn't happen. In fact, I realized no one's hiring. People would say, "We'd love to hire you, but we're in a hiring freeze." And so I showed up in an atrium of Crossroads, and I met with someone and said, "I don't have a job, but I got a lot of time. Can you use me? Can you use me?" They said, "We're going to a student camp tomorrow. Fill out this background check. You can go." And it started the beginning of 18 months, going to Wendy's with middle schoolers after service, learning that I had a little bit of a leadership gift and invitations to teach on a stage and get feedback, the ability to lead entire services on my own. And I have to tell you that I didn't have a paycheck, I didn't have a position, and I was the most refreshed and watered I had ever been in my life. It was my first time tasting living water. It was my first time seeing that all those things that I wanted, I'd been going to broken wells. I'd been drinking from the toilet. And Jesus was showing me when you drink from streams of living water, everything changes. Now, I got to tell you, I am hesitant to ever share this story. I'm hesitant because if you're in this room and you're in a tough spot in your career, the answer is not quit your job and work at a church. I don't want that to be the thing that you hear. And I'll just confess that sometimes I go back to those P's. Sometimes I look around and go, wait, my friend just turned 40 and he has way nicer toys than me. Did I jump track too soon? Or I look at an authority figure like our senior pastor, Brian Tome, and I go, does he approve of me? Does he think I'm doing a great job? Does he want to do something different about me? And when that happens, I remember, wait a second, I've been here before. I love the psalmist describes it like this. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Where is your soul downcast? Where's your soul feel like it's so brittle it could break? Where's the place where your spirit is discontent within you and you know it, but you don't know why? What are we to do? What are we to do when our soul is downcast? We thirst after God. Well, I'll just keep reading because verse 5 continues like this. It says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God. Hope in God. I gotta tell you, that being on a stage at a church feels like a pat answer. Okay, hope in God, but how do I do that? How do I do that? I don't know if you noticed the language of the psalmist, but he's not preaching to someone else. He's preaching to himself. So why are you downcast? Why are you so downtrodden? Hope in God. Hope in God. Fix your gaze. Put it back where it belongs. Earlier this year, I picked up running, mainly because I knew I was 40. I knew I needed to lose some weight, and people take very unflattering photos of me on stage. And so I thought, I've got to fix this once and for all. And so I started running, and I did it at first, and I hated it. And the more I did it, the more I actually thought, man, I like this. I crave that sort of, I'm not really thinking about anything. I love being outside, hate being on a treadmill, love running outside. And last week, Justin, who you just heard lead some worship, Justin did a triathlon. This man did a triathlon. He biked and swam and ran and lived to tell about it. So I thought, I'm curious how fast I can run a mile. So I put my shoes on and I ran out of my house onto the sidewalk and I set my watch and I just started running. Just started running. I thought, okay, I can keep this. I can keep this pace. And like halfway, I thought, oh no, I started way too fast. I started way too fast. And by 0.9 miles, I was literally preaching to myself, Greg, you can do this. I know it hurts. I know you want to stop, but you can do this. You've been running all year. Don't give up. You know that that tree, your watch is going to beep and it's going to tell you you made it to 1 mile. Keep going. Keep going. That's what I had to do to run. That's what you have to do to your soul when it drinks from the wrong place. When you find yourself drinking from a broken well, when you find yourself drinking from a dry cistern, the psalmist says you have one option. It's to put your hope in God. That's why Jesus says, I am the living water. Jesus doesn't say something that you get one time and then you're done. He uses the thing that he knows we need on a daily basis or else we will not survive. Jesus says, no, I'm the living water and you're to drink to me. What does the psalmist say? Again, I put my praise in you. Again and again and again, because after this, I'm gonna step off this stage and I'm going, man, I hope I have the praise of others. I hope I do. I'm gonna go, wait a second, don't drink from that. Don't drink from the toilet again. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Put your hope here. Jesus is the only way that we can put our hope in a place that will never disappoint. And I've just been reminded time and time again. You really want to fixate on a paycheck? Because you went 18 months without and God was a provider that you could have never matched. Do you really want to go after a promotion? Because your Bible says that he chose you before the foundation of the world was laid. He calls you holy and blameless, and he calls you a son. Why would I go after the eyes of men when that's what my Father says about me? And so I want to give you an opportunity to not just know what the longing of your heart is, to not just look at the dry well that you've been drinking from, but to actually take your hope and to put it back where it belongs, to fix your eyes on Jesus.